You would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea, chapter 4. We'll be looking this evening at verses 4 through 10, but we'll begin reading in Hosea, chapter 4, verse 1, and read through verse 10. As we come to God's Word, let us come to God in prayer. God, we come now humbly to your Word, knowing that it is your Word given to your people. And we ask now, God, that you would give us, by your Spirit, all that is necessary to hear your word with attention, to understand your word, and God, that we might apply it in our lives, that we might love you and love others as ourselves. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Beginning our reading then in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. These verses in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, have some very scathing things to say against the priesthood. And I hope to show you that tonight. But as I prepared this message, I was continually reminded of the great responsibility of those who teach in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 3 came to mind. Those who seek to be teachers ought to be careful, because theirs is a stricter judgment. So James says not many should seek to be teachers. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33, speaks of that watchman on the wall who is going to give an account if they do not sound the trumpet, warning the people of impending doom. If they sound the trumpet and the people don't listen, the blood falls back on the people's head. But if they fail to sound the trumpet and to give warning, they're going to be held accountable for what they say, or in that case, what they fail to say. Now, before you say to yourself, well, I'm really glad that God hasn't called me to be a pastor. I'm really glad that God hasn't called me to be an elder. I'm really glad that God hasn't called me to be a deacon. There's a word here for the church at large as well. Because it's not simply the priests, as I hope to show you this evening, that are being charged here, but it's also the people. In fact, later, as we read, you'll see like priest, like people. Now, the people certainly are being led astray by the priests, but the people were also responsible, in a sense, for this. In fact, the people, as we'll see, enjoyed this privilege that they had. In fact, they went along with the teaching of the priests because they were able to sin with impunity. And furthermore, the people should have come and followed the word of God, not the word of man. The people had a responsibility then, even under unfaithful leaders, to call them out. The Bereans were given credit by Paul because they searched the scripture to see if what even Paul taught was true. And so here we see a failure of the priest, but also the people. And so it's the church. Yes, the leadership has a crucial part to play. And most of the fault here is placed upon the leadership, upon the priests. But it is the church at large that has a great responsibility to guard the faith once for all delivered to the saints. To guard that faith. As we come to Hosea chapter 4, just a reminder of where we're at in the context of the historical state of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, they are under now the leadership of Jeroboam II. And it is a profitable time for the northern kingdom. They're doing quite well. They've experienced great growth materially. They've experienced great growth, but they failed. They failed to honor God for it. Earlier we talked about the worshiping of Baal. And so they're going to this false god, this god of fertility, and they're saying, this God has given us this increase. And yet it was God Himself who had given it to them. And this materialism has found its way into the church, into the priesthood. So much so that the priests are, as we will say, forsaking God and His Word, forsaking that responsibility that they have in order to profit on the backs of the people. And God will bring judgment for this. And so as we look at these verses, I want to do so under this theme, that unfaithful church leadership will result in unfaithful church membership. Unfaithful church leadership will result in unfaithful church membership. And we'll see two things here in verses 4 through 6, the failure of the priest to proclaim the word of God. And then in verses 7 through 10, the failure of the priests to practice the will of God in and amongst the people. Well, what is the priest's failure to proclaim the word of God? Look with me at verse 4. Begins, "Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest." And why is God saying here, "Let no man contend or rebuke another"? There are varying interpretations of this in different commentaries, but I think what God is saying here is that the people are not even able to rebuke one another. They are so far gone in their sin that they wouldn't know how to rebuke one another in a right way. Your people are like those who contend with the priest. The people were coming to the priest, and the people were wanting the priest to minister to them in a way that fed and encouraged their sin, and the priests have given in to this. And as we'll see later, the priests are doing just this. Now, the people are at fault, yes. But the charge is given directly to the priests, to the leadership of Israel. In fact, we see that in verse 5 as this judgment is pronounced against them. "Therefore you, the priests, shall stumble in the day, and the prophet included here, the one who was to proclaim the word of God, also shall stumble with you in the night." Now, this text here that says that they will stumble in the day and stumble in the night speaks primarily of judgment. In fact, Hosea, when he uses this word, if we flip over to Hosea 5, verse 5, he says, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face, therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them." That idea of stumbling into sin. And then over in Hosea 14, verse 1, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." And again in 14, verse 9, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." And so stumbling here points to a pattern of destruction. In fact, I'll read from Deuteronomy 32:35, because I think this speaks to this. Deuteronomy 32:35. You don't have to turn there, but I will read this passage. God is speaking. He says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." So the point here is simply that God is going to bring judgment upon them. And I think this also points to the point that Jeremiah makes in Jeremiah 25. I will not turn there, but he speaks of stumbling is being drunk after having taken and drugged and drank to the dregs the wine of God's wrath. That's the point that is being made here by the prophet. But notice also that they'll stumble in the day and also stumble in the night. Now, if any of you have woken up in the middle of the night and you've tried to make your way in the dark, you know it is very easy to stumble. But what about in the day? Is it easy to stumble in the day? Well, not normally. But here we're told that they will stumble in both the day and the night. So the picture here is that they will be completely blind. Jesus speaks of this when he says they are the blind leading the blind. And what happens when one blind man leads another blind man? They both fall into a pit. That is what is going to happen to the priests. They're going to fall into a pit, and that's going to result in destruction. The end of verse 5, "And I will destroy your mother." Now, this is not speaking of the mother of this particular priest or the mother of the priest, but the mother here is speaking of the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel had their capital in Samaria. They had a false cult, this false religion going on. And God says, "I am going to judge you, and I am going to destroy this nation because of your sin. I am going to send you into captivity." And why is it that God is going to do this? Because the priests have failed to lead the people in the Word of God. They failed to lead them, and now the people are stumbling all over the place. But not only did they fail to lead them, but they failed to instruct the people in the Word. We see that in verse 6. Verse 6 plays off of the end of verse 5. "I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed." Why? They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They are destroyed because the priests were not teaching them. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, and we saw in verse 3 that God was promising to bring judgment upon his people in the form of a drought. But here we see a greater drought. This is not a drought that involves a drying up of the clouds and no crops, but a drought of the very Word of God. The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And this was the job of the priests. This was their job description. I love the way that Malachi puts this in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." It doesn't get much clearer than that. The priest's job description was to teach the people, and yet the people were going to be destroyed because they had a lack of knowledge. Now it's interesting, the priests here wanted to remain priests, but they didn't want to do the job. I think they liked all the perks, but they didn't want the responsibility. And so they were not proclaiming the Word of God to the people. And where do we see that today? We're not in ancient Israel, but where do we see that in our world today? And we see that anywhere, in any church, where there is a lack of the clear preaching of the Word of God. You may go to churches, and they may read a verse of Scripture, and then talk about everything else under the sun but the Word of God. Or, worse, bring in human psychological teaching and teach it to the church. That is not the calling of a pastor. The calling of a pastor, the calling of elders, is to proclaim the Word of God and the Word of God alone. But these priests were not doing that. I want you to know, as pastor here, and I know that all of our elders, we take this seriously. We take the preaching of the Word of God seriously. We know that it is the preaching of the Word of God that is going to cause growth by the power of the Spirit in God's people. And so we must be faithful to the Word of God. And notice here how closely, as we look at, again, in Hosea chapter 4, how closely the health of God's people is tied to the knowledge of the Word. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The health of God's people is intimately tied to their knowledge of the Word of God. So important is it. so important that I would say that when the preaching of the Word of God goes from the church is as good as dead. When the preaching of the Word of God goes from the church is as good as dead. But not only that, they had forgotten the law of your God. They rejected knowledge, but they forgot the law of God. Now, the law here is that covenant knowledge of God. It's that knowledge that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, they were told to bind on their foreheads, to tie on their hands, to teach their children when they walk along the way, to train them up in this teaching. And yet, they had forgotten it. And I think this points us back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. The end of that verse says, "But me, she forgot," says the Lord. This is not simply forgetting a few words in a book, but this was forgetting not only God's word, but the God of that word. The covenant-keeping Lord. They had forgotten the law. And again, remember that the priests were supposed to not only obey the law themselves, but they were supposed to instruct the people in it. And so it is with the preacher and the teacher today. The preacher and the teacher in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only responsible for himself. That doesn't mean that they're responsible directly for the sins, but if the preacher fails to proclaim the full word of God, then there's a responsibility before God that he will be held accountable for. And look at the judgment that comes upon these priests. They rejected knowledge, and the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, God says, "I also will reject you from being priest for me." They were rejected as priests. We saw that earlier when we read in 1 Samuel about Eli and his sons. God cut them off because they were unfaithful. God doesn't have a problem with removing unfaithful ministers from the pulpit. God calls ministers to be faithful to his word. But not only will he reject them from being priests for him, but he says here, "I will also forget your children." I think there's a dual significance here in forgetting the children. The priests were hereditary. So the line of Aaron and the priesthood. And here God says, "I'm going to cut off the physical descendants of you unfaithful priests." But I also think it points to the people, because remember Hosea earlier in chapter 1, he speaks of the children who he gave these names that represented the people of Israel. He says, "Not only am I going to cut off the children of the priests, but I'm also going to cut off the people." Why? Because I think the people here wanted to have their ears tickled. They loved hearing what they desired to hear. And the priests were caving in to the people. They were giving in to the wishes of the people. It's as if the priests and the people had entered into a truce, and the people said, "Don't tell me anything too hard. Don't tell me the full counsel of God, because I really don't want to hear that. Just tell me the good parts." And as I was studying this, I came across a passage in Jeremiah, and if you know, Jeremiah was a prophet who nobody wanted to hear. But listen to his words. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it." See, that's what was going on. The people, they loved to hear this. They loved to have it. But we're not always going to love to hear the things that God has to say to us, are we? Because God's word will convict us. And that can be hard to hear sometimes. But if the word of God is faithfully preached, you are going to hear those things. But the question is, how do you react to them? Do you humble yourself before God and recognize that God is calling you to repentance and to change? Or are you proud and haughty? And do you refuse the call of God from his word upon your life? In verses 4 through 6, we see that these priests have failed utterly. They failed to proclaim the word of God. They failed to lead the people by the word of God. They failed to instruct the people in the word of God. But I want to contrast the failure of these priests with the glory and the perfection of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet. He is the one, as we learned in the Lord's Day this morning, who has come to reveal the full will of God for our salvation. And he never fails in this task. And he does so, we're told, through his word. Romans chapter 14, we're told that it is Christ, when his word is properly preached, who is speaking to his people. And what a beautiful and glorious truth that is. That yes, there are unfaithful men in the world, but Christ, as our great prophet, is never unfaithful. Is never unfaithful to his people. Now again, how is this happening in our day? How do we need to guard against this? Well, the first thing we need to guard against is the preaching of God's Word, and the full preaching of God's Word. And I think that's why it's important, and why we practice here what is known as expository preaching. We go through the Word of God, and generally, we go through the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because everything that God has given us in His Word is for our instruction. Now, it's okay to have topical sermons every once in a while, but that should not be the continuous diet. We need the full counsel of God. You see, there's a danger in only preaching the parts of God's Word that people want to hear. You can grow a church that way. You can bring people in. But what you'll end up at the end of the day is with a church filled with many unconverted people because they haven't heard the full counsel of God. But again, I remind you, as the word is preached to you, you need to be like the Bereans. Remember, the Bereans searched the Scripture to see if this was true. So search the Scripture. Read the Scripture. Meditate upon the Scripture. We all need to be sharpened in this way. So not only, though, did the priests fail to proclaim the Word of God, but they failed greatly to practice the will of God. Look at verse 7. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. Now, by increased here, God, through the prophet Hosea, is speaking of the material increase that the priests were experiencing. Remember, this was a time of great material increase under Jeroboam II. And as society increased in wealth, so the priests did. They were becoming more wealthy. They also received higher and higher positions in the nation of Israel. But God says that I am going to turn their glory into shame. You see, they were given a glorious position as priests of God. And they should have brought glory to God out of that position. Instead, they were bringing glory to themselves by amassing wealth for themselves. And while doing this, they were giving credit to Baal. And so God says, I am going to turn your glory into shame. Because instead of glorifying me, you are using my church to serve your own lusts. But even more wicked than that, they failed to guard the people entrusted to them. Look at verse 8. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. Now the word that is translated as sin here can either be sin or sin offering. And I think here we ought to read it as sin offering. They eat up the sin offering of my people. Now that's not wrong for the priests to do. In fact, we're told as we look back to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 and verses 31 through 33. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. And so God, in instituting the priesthood, also instituted this way in which the priest would get paid. This is not wrong. The priest had to live as well. The Levites got no land. And so they got a portion of these sacrifices. But what did these priests do with them? They misused them for their own gain. In fact, what was the purpose of the sin offerings? The purpose of the sin offerings was so that individuals could come, they could bring this sin offering, and then in witnessing this animal die, they would see God's wrath against sin. And they were then encouraged to think, that should be me. As I see that animal die and that blood spilt out, that should be me. And they should mourn for their sins. And then that should lead them to look not for the blood of bulls and goats, but for the blood of a mediator who was to come, which all of these sacrifices prefigured. But this was not the attitude of the people. The people were coming to offer sacrifices for a quick fix. I've sinned, I need to pay for it so I can go and sin more. And the priests were encouraging this because it was a good deal for them. Remember, the more that came in, the more wealth the priests amassed. And so the priests, in a sense, were feeding, as it were eating up the sin offering of the people. And in doing so, they set their heart on their iniquity. They longed for the people to sin so they could profit off the sin offerings that were brought to them. Do you see the wickedness in this? You can put it this way. The priests were being nourished by the sin of the people. The priests were living off the iniquity of the people. The more wicked the people were, the more sin offerings were brought, the more money was made, the more pardon was given, the more wicked the people became. The people said, I'm going to sin. It's okay. I can pay off the priest and be forgiven. Now, this was a good deal for the sinful people and the selfish priests, but it wasn't to the glory of God. One commentator put it this way, and I like this. It's the Old Testament equivalent of selling indulgences. That's what was going on here. Remember indulgences? Tetzel, during the Reformation, was selling these indulgences as part of the Roman Catholic Church, saying, you can pay money and you can have sins forgiven. Well, that's what was going on here. Well before the time of Tetzel, the people were going and they were paying the priests for them. And instead of warning the people against sin and to flee from sin, they were encouraging it. Sin had become a source of job security for the priests. What a horrible, horrible thing. But this failure leads to judgment. God says in verse 9, and it shall be like people, like priests. This judgment is not only going to be against the priests, but it is going to extend to the people. It's a saying, like priests, like people, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. But there's a great warning here for us. And the warning is simply this. The way that pastors and elders go is the way that the church is ultimately going to go. This is why I'm so thankful in our denomination that we have, I might not have been thankful at the time I was undergoing it, but I'm thankful that we have great examinations for ministers in our denominations. Because it guards the pulpit from false teaching, which can wreak havoc. This is also why we need to guard the seminaries. This is also why our denomination goes and travels to these seminaries that we support and evaluates them and sits down with the men who teach there to make sure that they are being faithful to the Word of God. But not only does he say then that the people and the priests are going to be punished, but in verse 10 he spells out that punishment. They shall eat but not have enough. This points back to verse 8. Remember in verse 8, they're eating up the sin offerings of my people. They're satisfying themselves upon the sin of my people. And yet now, they are going to eat, but they're not going to have enough. I was reminded of a story that comes out of Tibetan mythology. And it's the story of these ghosts. And these ghosts are described as having a mouth as big as the eye of a needle, and yet a stomach as big as a mountain. Can you imagine the appetite? A stomach as big as a mountain, and yet a mouth the size of the eye of a needle. You see, these priests had a great appetite for their own glory. They had a great appetite for their own wealth and their own growth. But God says, you are not going to be satisfied because I won't allow it, because you are unfaithful to me. And that's true of sin, isn't it? We fool ourselves when we think that we can sin and be satisfied. If you think that sin is going to ultimately provide satisfaction, that's not how it works. Sin may provide joy for a season, happiness for a season, but ultimately it leads to destruction and it leads to loss. You will never be satisfied by it. But not only will they eat and not have enough, but they shall commit harlotry but not increase. This goes back to verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. So, instead of increasing, now they are not going to increase. I am not going to bless them. And this ties, I think, back into their false belief in the fertility cult of the Baals. They trusted in them to bring about birth and crops. And yet God says, you are not going to increase. The priests are not going to increase. Your children are not going to increase. And the church is not going to increase. And we see that in our world today. We see churches who have abandoned the preaching of the Word of God decreasing, not increasing. I was looking up statistics of one liberal Protestant denomination, and they've lost almost 90,000 members in a single year. And this article said that they might not even exist by the middle of this century. See, God will judge those who call themselves Christians and yet fail to proclaim faithfully His Word. And so not only will sin never satisfy, but sin will never bring growth, only destruction. Now look at the picture that we have here of these priests. They were living off of the sin of the people. They were taking in these sin offerings, and they were encouraging people in sin. They had set their heart upon their iniquity. But I want to contrast again their behavior with the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only is our great prophet, but is our great high priest. You see, these priests were set upon their own glory, but Christ was not. Christ humbled Himself. The second person of the Trinity came, took on human flesh, and lived in a sin-filled world. That's what He did. And He did not come to pardon people for profit. It's the complete opposite. He came and He gave up Himself, even His life, for the profit of His people. You see how different Christ is. And not only that, but sinful humanity. Christ was not concerned about feeding Himself, but He gave up His own body as spiritual food, seeking to feed His people. And here we're told that these priests glorified in themselves, but God is going to change their glory into shame, and yet Christ came and took upon Himself the shameful death of the cross for our sins. And that results ultimately in our glorification. This is the work of Christ. This is the great high priest. Totally different than these false priests. And this should encourage us. Men are going to fail us. The best of men are men at best. But Christ, our great high priest, will never fail us. And when we guard the word of Christ, when we preach clearly and faithfully the word of Christ, He has promised us that He will work in us and watch over us, not only as our faithful prophet, not only as our great high priest, but as our King who is ruling over us, defending us from all of His and our enemies. But not so these priests. They've demonstrated here that unfaithful church leadership will result in unfaithful church membership. They failed to proclaim the Word of God. They failed to practice the will of God. They failed to guard the people against sin. Indeed, they went the other way, and they were profiting from it. And so, brothers and sisters, two things that we, I think, can learn very clearly from this. First, we need to look to Christ more and more as our prophet, priest, and king. We need to look at Him and His Word as He has given it to us. Laid down these 66, as they're called, love letters from Christ to us, His people. But also then, when we hear the voice of Christ, we need to guard this truth. These priests did not guard the truth, and look what happened to them. And that, brothers and sisters, can happen to the church, even faithful churches, when they abandon the word of God and do not stand upon it. May God help us all to look to Christ and to stand firmly upon His word. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our great prophet who has fully revealed Your will to us, for our great high priest who came and offered Himself up as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and for our King who rules us and is watching over us and is governing us by His word and Spirit. And God, might You help us to not walk in the way of these priests who were unfaithful, God, but that You would, by Your Spirit, grant us the ability to remain faithful to Your word, to proclaim it all the days of our lives. And God, that You would be glorified through it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.